Let's turn in the Word again to the Psalms. Let's turn to Psalm 1. Psalm number 1. We'll read the whole Psalm. The six verses, Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. The Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on us as we consider his word this morning. Lord, we give thee thanks for the word of God, for all of the depth of riches that is contained within it, such as we cannot plumb. Lord, we give thee thanks for each and every truth which thou hast put there for our edifying, for our understanding, for our growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, for warning us from paths of sin and leading us in paths of righteousness. Truly, O Lord, by thy word, thou art our shepherd. And so, Lord, this morning, as we consider thy word, we pray for thy blessing. We pray that thy Holy Spirit himself might work, and that the word might enter into the heart, enter into the mind and into the understanding. And Lord, that thou would give us grace in the considering of thy word. Be merciful, O Lord, to us this morning in teaching us from thy truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to consider Psalm 1 with you. And originally I had planned to do the whole psalm. And I got to the outline stage and thought, okay, I'll have to do the first three verses. I finished the first point and said, okay, we're just doing verse 1. So we're doing verse 1 this morning of Psalm 1. And that's quite a short verse, but yet the amount of truth within it was such that I couldn't get beyond it without preaching for a couple of hours, which I didn't want to do, and I'm sure you didn't want to hear. So we are going to look at verse 1 of Psalm 1. This psalm as a whole is often considered to be a preface psalm, or the preface psalm, due to its being, of course, the first psalm in the book of Psalms. And its nature is almost an introduction to the psalms as a whole. Some are of the opinion that Psalm 1 was written for the express purpose as a preface or almost a foreword to the Psalms, that someone coming through the book of Psalms and reading them might have an understanding or a summary of what it was that the Psalms was all about. It's a very practical psalm. It gives instruction on practical issues, of course, like our spiritual walk, the desires that we should have, and the company that we should keep. It describes the man or the woman or the young person who is considered blessed and gives us instruction where in the ways in which we should go if we are to be considered blessed also. It guides us to consider the word of God and give attention and priority to it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And so coming to the Psalms and reading the Psalms, that is a very apt thing to place there, if not purposefully designed for that purpose, as an introduction as we approach the Psalms, that we should meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. Of course, the law of the Lord there refers to the word of God, as it does throughout the Psalms. We should keep these things in mind then as we consider the words of this psalm. So in accordance with this idea, we find that this first psalm is almost a summary of two ways of life. The one who will read and will be instructed in the book of the Psalms, and the ungodly who have no love for the word of God, and to whom the wisdom of God and the call to devotion and to holiness are unimportant. The two types of people, those who will take instruction from the Psalms and those who will count it as nothing and count it as unimportant. So let's consider then this psalm together in this first verse. And I want to observe this morning in this psalm, and specifically verse 1, the blessedness of the righteous. The blessedness of the righteous. The first word that we come to read in this psalm is blessed. Blessed is the man. Blessed. It's a word that is used a lot, even commonly amongst those who are not Christian, those who are not even religious. The way it is usually employed is to communicate some kind of idea of fortune, a sense of fortune. To say what they really mean is they're fortunate. They might say, I'm blessed to have such and such. But what they mean really is they're fortunate. They're not blessed because they don't believe in God. And in other ways, it is used perhaps sneakily going about to self-aggrandize, to say something that they're blessed with, but the real reason that they have it in their own minds is because of their own ability or their own greatness. It's out of pride, and they're just trying to sneak that word in just to let people know that such and such has happened to them. Those words are, that word is quite common even today. But there are two main words for blessed or blessing in the Old Testament. The main one, and by far the most commonly used in the usual way that we might think of the word, that is as a transitive verb, meaning it is a verb which terminates upon a person. That is to say, to bless is to enact something upon someone. That is to say that it requires someone to do the blessing. It requires someone to be blessed. It cannot be blessed unless someone has blessed you, unless there is someone doing the blessing. Now, the other word then describes an action. This describes a condition or state. It is a state of being blessed. And that is the word that is used here, not the action, but the state or condition. It is used in the plural. So the word here literally means the blessednesses of the man. Blessedness in this context should be understood in the sense of happiness. The root word actually has the sense of being level or full or contented. So when we are talking about the man here who is blessed, we're talking about one who is happy, who is contented, who has everything that he needs. He's not lacking in anything. That's the way the word is used here. And further, the form in which it's used is an interjection. So an accurate way to read the beginning of this chapter would be, oh, the blessednesses of the man. Oh, the blessednesses. Oh, the happinesses of the man. So I'd like to clear up the meaning of the word, really, in the common usage, and to get the background of the meaning of this word. If we're going to talk about the blessedness of the righteous, then we need to know what blessedness means. And here it means happiness. It means one who has everything that he needs, who is not lacking, who can say with the psalmist in another place, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That man is considered blessed in this sense of the word. That is what is being talked about here. We are talking about here literally a multiplicity of happinesses that the righteous man enjoys. What can we say about the righteous then? What does the psalm show results in this state of being blessed? So let's speak of his way then. By the way of the righteous, we're thinking of that first verse, of course, is described in the negative. The one who is considered to be blessed, the one who is spoken of in these terms of a multiplicity of happinesses, is one who does not stand in the way of sinners, first of all. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, each of these actions have their own significance. There's a graduation in how they are presented. First of all, there is walking, then there is stopping and standing, and then there is sitting, finally. Gradually becoming one of the ungodly. First, walking in the counsel of the ungodly is to be one who looks to the world for reference in how they live. The word counsel, of course, means advice. But we're not talking here necessarily about one who actively seeks the advice of the world, one who has a problem and goes specifically to their friends who aren't the Lord's, perhaps one who just walks according to how the world sees life. It's a distinction that we need to draw. Many of us would say that we don't actively seek the world's advice in a given situation. But many of us could, if we examine ourselves, see that sometimes we react to situations just as the world would. And the one spoken of here, the blessed one, is one who does not immerse himself in the philosophies, in the ideas, in the attitudes of the ungodly. The ungodly, of course, refers to those who do not worship God, those who are without God in that sense, who bear no reverence to him and do not know him. The word counsel as well could also be taken to mean purpose or end or goal, something that is worked towards in the sense of desires or aspirations. To walk in the counsel of the ungodly then could actually mean to just work towards the same ends, to the same purposes, to have the same goals and aspirations in life as the ungodly. Earthly success and prosperity, wealth, comfort, entertainment and material opulence and gain. If we are working towards those ends, then effectively we are walking according to the same purpose as and in the counsel of the ungodly. We consider the same things as good and most valuable as they do. They are the ends to which we work. One who walks in this way cannot be blessed. Blessed is the one that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly in those ways. One who walks in that way cannot be blessed. Then we read of standing in the way of sinners. This follows organically on from walking in the counsel of the ungodly. The word translated here as stand has various relations, but in most uses it is employed in a more significant sense than just being the opposite of sitting. Standing isn't just rising to our feet here in this context and the way in which this word is used. The most mundane use of the word, of course, just means to rise to our feet and therefore be standing. But in a lot of cases, we use it differently. In fact, probably mostly we would use it figuratively in daily life. We'll use the word in sentences such as, I stand with such and such a party, political party perhaps. Or, why didn't you stand up for me? Most of the time when we use the word stand, we're not talking about being on our feet. We're actually talking about taking stands in certain ways and figuratively using the word. That's the way the word is used here. It has a figurative significance. When we observe the one who stands in the way of sinners, we're not seeing a man who has just happened to be standing around purposefully in the way of sinners, but we're seeing one who has planted his flag, as it were, one who has decided to stand in this place. He has decided to plant himself there, to identify himself with that way in which he stands. When it says he stands in the way of sinners, we're talking about one who has decided to make a stand in the way of sinners. That is what is being talked about here. There's a firm choice that has led him to stand here. We're not talking about merely standing the way in which I am. We're talking about standing in a very purposeful way, to associate oneself with a thing. Way, of course, here is not talking about a road or pathway, literally speaking, a physical thing. But again, using the word figuratively, the one who stands in the way of sinners is one who has adjusted his course of life, his mode of action, to be in line with those of the world, to be in line with sinners. One who stands in this way again cannot be blessed. And the last part of verse 1 is, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The progression has now reached its end. He's gone from walking to standing and now to the comfort of sitting. Sitting represents the idea of comfort. When you sit, you are comfortable, you are at ease. In most cases, some people find it painful to sit, but in most cases, sitting is the comfortable place. When you come home from evening in the work, you like to sit down. Maybe put your feet up, have a cup of tea, because it's comfortable. You want to ease yourself from the burdens of the day. That is what we're speaking of. Hopefully this morning you're not too comfortable. We don't want you falling asleep. But as you as sitters are more comfortable than I am as a stander. That denotes that one who is sitting is in a comfortable position, is settled, has no desire to be anywhere else. This is one for sure cannot be called blessed. He sits in the seat of the scornful. The word scornful seems to be very specific. In the first two parts of the verse, the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, those words, the ungodly and sinners, they're quite general terms. But here we're talking more specifically about scornful. It seems to be a more specific term. This time the word is the scornful. However, what is a scorner? That's the question we must ask. The word would literally be given, one who makes mouths at. In some places, in fact, it can be translated, depending on context, as interpreter. In this context, it's the scornful. The word literally means, in that context, one who makes mouths at. One who is bitter. One who judges. One who criticizes. Turn to Proverbs, just the next book in the Bible. And chapter 3. Verses 33 to 35, they give us some insight on this, on what the scorner is, or what the scornful is. Proverbs 3 and verse 33. We read there, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. The way in which Proverbs is set out is poetic. And so the different ways in which the writer refers to how God deals with the just and the unjust, it makes them all equivalent. So you have here the house of the wicked, you have the scorners, and you have the fools. Each of those things are considered equivalent, as also the habitation of the just, the lowly, and the wise. So here, scorners then is made to be equivalent with those who are wicked, those who are fools. And not only that, but scorners is made here to be opposite to those who are lowly. So we have a description of what a scorner is, of what one who is scornful is. They're shown here to be equivalent to the wicked, to be the opposite of the lowly, and to be essentially fools. So we're talking about those who are given up to wickedness, those who are puffed up with pride, they're not lowly, and who have despised wisdom for the foolish counsel and apparent knowledge of this world. That is who the scornful are. And since this one sits or is comfortable, is at peace with this condition of sitting in the seat of the scornful, we have one who has no doubt stubborn in their pride now. With any attempt at correction or instruction, hardens his neck, scorns the one who speaks the way of life to him. Of course, such a one cannot be blessed. Far from blessed. As Proverbs 3 verse 33 says, as we just read, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. So, with this way considered then, speaking of those that walk in the counsel of the ungodly, that stand in the way of sinners, that sit in the seat of the scornful, let's make application to ourselves. Let's ask ourselves these questions actively. Ask yourself these questions. Perhaps write them down. And in so doing, ensure that you answer them. This practice is for our benefit. First of all, ask yourself this question. Under whose counsel do you think and speak and act and walk? Self-analysis is required here. Under whose counsel do you think? Under whose counsel do you speak? Under whose counsel do you act? And under whose counsel do you walk? Every day we make decisions. We think, we speak, we act. What is your reference point in all of these things? So often it is self, relying upon the arm of the flesh. If so, that is walking in the counsel of the ungodly, because in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Listen to your heart, the world says. Listen to your heart. Do what your heart tells you. If you do what your heart tells you, then you'll be okay. If it feels good, then you'll be okay. You're doing the right thing as long as you are at peace with it. Do and listen to your heart. But the word of God replies, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Of course, if you know and you love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, he is in the midst of changing your heart as he works upon you. But we need constant and regular heart checks in all that we do. Although Christ may be changing you, as long as we're in the midst of this world, we're being influenced daily by the counsel of the ungodly. Some of that counsel we can control ourselves, but there is much of its influence, of course, that we come under incidentally. We didn't go out of our way, but we were influenced anyway. Things that we can control, of course, are those things that go in through the eye and through the ear. We can control what we watch. We can control what we hear. We can control those things. We can control what we purposefully listen to. It would be sad if the greater proportion of what influences our hearts and minds for evil were all things that we willingly subjected ourselves to. This is something that we must consider. Of course, we can talk about those things that we can't help, listening to conversations perhaps at work. We can talk about what comes in at our ears without us knowing. We can consider those things that we see and we didn't want to see. But perhaps we should consider really those things which we purposefully go out of our way to see, and the things that we purposely go out of our way to hear. That is walking in the counsel of the ungodly. It is something that we must consider and act upon. We must keep up a constant suspicion of our hearts and actively seek to come under the influence of the Word of God, to gather with Christ's church, to place ourselves under the sound, under the wisdom of the instruction of God's Word, to be in the place of prayer, not just at the prayer meeting, that is also important, but also in our private time. There should be private devotion in prayer. This morning, let these words be taken seriously, not just cast off. Consider the question and answer it. Under whose counsel do you think, speak, act, and walk? Once answered, act accordingly upon whatever it is that you conclude and go to the Lord. Answer secondly this question. What is it that you work toward in life? What is it that you work toward in life? What are the desires of your heart? That question is prompted by the second phase, in which we see the one who is not blessed. That one who stands in the way of sinners. As we considered, that is a person who has, whether consciously or not, counted themselves as part of a particular pathway. Who has associated themselves, planted their flag, so to speak, set in concrete the purposes and desires which are in line with those of sinners of the world. Such a one is counted as a sinner themselves. Of course, when we say sinners, we have to understand that we're talking about willing sinners. We're talking about those who have purposefully not come to the Lord, who have not yet come to him. We're all sinners, in one sense. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But these are those that are unbothered by their sin, have no care for it. Those who make their stand upon a course that leads to destruction. So again, I ask you, what is it that you work toward in life? The Apostle Paul in the New Testament said this: "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He pressed toward the mark, pressed toward the finish line. And that line was God's purpose for him in Christ. That was what he sought after, that he should do the will of God. Whatever it was that God had in his mind for him to do, that was what he worked towards. It was not always that he worked towards it. There was a time when he sat in the seat of the scornful, in a very real sense. For that, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke powerfully upon him to show him the right way, and so he was changed, and his course was changed. And then after that, he worked towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What do you work towards this morning? What is the purpose of your life? Even if there is no question as to what it is in your mind, that you do work towards the glory of God, it is good for us to answer the question anyway, to reaffirm, to remember, to restate our purpose. Is your purpose in life to serve God and to bring glory to Him? It is the only purpose worth serving. But is it your purpose? Is it your purpose? And if it is, what are you doing to fulfill it? Perhaps on reflection, after you've thought about it and self-evaluated and examined, your purpose isn't really the glory of God. It's something else. Many goals and ends in this life are entirely legitimate, but they should be secondary. They should be incidental. But perhaps for you, and I really want you to think about it, as I have in studying the passage myself, perhaps for you, these earthly goals and ends have become ultimate. They are the be-all and the end-all. There's no further purpose in life but to get that promotion, perhaps, to perhaps have a family, to build up the pension fund, ready for retirement, to cross off those items on that bucket list. For those who do not know that a bucket list is, it's a list of things you want to do before you die. You want to cross things off that list. Perhaps all of your effort, all of your powers, all of your emotions are poured into some earthly thing. To move into that big house one day, to pay off that mortgage completely, to travel to those countries that you've always wanted to see. Are these things the ultimate purpose in your life? Do you stand then in the way that sinners stand? Your purpose in life the same as this world? Are these things the ultimate purpose in your life? Do you in any way stand in the way of sinners? These are those things which the world seeks, but if you're a child of God and want to be considered truly blessed, as this psalm describes, then these things are secondary. And this question, I leave you with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. It's good to turn to the New Testament as well as the Old Testament and considering God's word to see how they tie up together. There's no division between them. And in Matthew 6, these are well-known words, of course. Verse 31. Lord Jesus Christ says to those gathered there, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We change that word Gentiles with nations of the world or the heathen, the same sense in which Christ uses it there. The Gentiles, those who had not the word of God, the Jews, they had the word of God. The Gentiles didn't have that blessing. And so the Gentiles were the ones who sought after all that material thing. They were the ones who would worry about what they should eat. They were the ones who would worry about what they'll drink. They were the ones who would worry how they'll be clothed and how and when they would be prosperous. But those who are learned in the word of God, who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they don't worry about those things. God knows you have need of them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is the most important thing. And then, perhaps, those things of which you have need shall be added unto you. Those who are ungodly, they seek those things. But you seek first the kingdom of God. What is it? Answer the question. What is it then that you work toward in life, not stand in the way of sinners. Then thirdly, and with this question I close, you must ask yourself this: have you become hardened in your love for your sin? I didn't say, have you become hardened in love for sin? I said, have you become hardened in your love for your sin? I use that word purposefully. The sin which perhaps treasure, the thing you know is wrong, but yet gives you pleasure, the thing that perhaps you need, feel that you need, the thing that you justify in your heart. In this question, we must consider our own reactions to the word of God. Do you this morning have a bitter and a scornful heart and a scornful reaction to correction and to instruction? The one who sits in the seat of the scornful could this very morning be sitting here in this number. Those who cannot and will not apply the word of God to themselves, who are hardened to any kind of self-examination. One who is perhaps so set in their ways that they cannot even consider the possibility that some self-reflection and some repentance might be due. Now, in that, I could be speaking of one here this morning, perhaps, who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. One who perhaps has little knowledge of the Bible. Who perhaps is comfortable in their sin. Because they've never been made to feel uncomfortable before, because they have not heard God's word. Is that you this morning? The one who is considered blessed is not the one who sits comfortably in sin. Are you comfortable? Are you at ease? Perhaps you are. Or perhaps the very fact that you are here this morning shows that you're not wholly comfortable. So you've come to hear the word of God. You desire maybe to be counted amongst those who are blessed, those who are happy. Oh, the happiness is of the one who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. This morning, if I'm describing you, you are in the right place. You sit listening to God's word and hold it perhaps in your hands. If that is true of you, then the truth that can set you free from your chains of despair and of desperation and of all of the unhappinesses of this world is in your very hands. Read the word of God. Consider its truth, and it may be that the God will have mercy on your soul and take you from darkness and that place of no understanding to light and to enlightenment and to understanding of his word, to show you your sin, to show you your need of a Savior. May that be this morning. You come to trust in Christ that you might be called blessed. Do not sit in the seat of the scornful this morning. Do not stubbornly turn away from God's word and his instruction in pride and self-conceit, thinking yourself okay. I will just do this and this and this, and I will correct my life. No, bow the knee and ask God to affect you with his word. Then take up that word and read it. But then also these words could be applied to those who profess to know Christ. Has the word of God affected you this morning? Has it caused you to examine yourself? I know how easy it is to hear the word preached and applied, and for our first thoughts to go immediately to how it should apply to someone else. Perhaps someone who you consider to have wronged you. If that is so, then you are scorning the word of God. The word of God is meant for you. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." The word of God is meant for you. It is good for you. It is the reason that Christians meet together, to hear the word preached. It's not so we can all get together and consider how great and how perfect we already are. We are not perfect. We are undergoing perfection. We will never reach perfection in this life, not until we come to be with the Lord in glory. The reason we meet together, the reason the preaching of the word of God is so central, the reason why the pulpit in a church, a Reformed church, is in the center instead of off to the side, is because the word of God is central. And the reason it is central is that we need it. We need it to make us feel uncomfortable from time to time. We need it to prick our consciences. We need it to make us think, to make us examine ourselves. That is one of the main ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians, to convict us of our sin that we might be made pure. That is his work. The Lord's Supper, communion, which we will be having shortly, also has this for one of its main purposes, to give us pause to examine ourselves, to not think so lightly upon these things that affect eternity. Are you sitting in the seat of the scornful this morning? So proud, so puffed up, that you are hardened in your sin, so that no words, not even the word of God, can give you pause to consider your ways. This morning as we close, let us watch diligently our walk. The stand that we take, the seat that we sit in. Only those who avoid the counsel of the ungodly, the stand of sinners, the seat of the scornful can be considered blessed, can be considered happy. Avoid these things and dedicate yourselves to the right path. As Psalm 144 and verse 15 says, this is the same word. We read it earlier. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Let us be that people this morning. The happy people. That it might be said of us, blessed are they. And all the blessednesses, all the happinesses of those people who are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We not harden ourselves to God's word, but may it have free course and be glorified in our lives, in our hearts and souls. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Amen.